worship time, there were moments I felt a great deal of joy. I hope you did too. But you know, life isn't all joy, is it? There are difficulties and trials. You only need to turn on the television set any day of the year, read the headlines from the newspaper to have your heart broken in some way. God never promised that our life would be filled with joy all the time, or never full of happiness all the time. He did say we could have joy in spite of our difficulties and trials. But troubles are things that we can expect to face in life. And if you are facing no troubles right now, I won't take a poll, but if you're not having any troubles in your life right now, get ready, because one's probably just around the corner. Seems that that's the way life is. We're beginning a new series that's called From Trouble to Triumph. We're going to explore the book of Exodus in this series. We're going to look at how God has intervened and met needs and taken people from trial and trouble to triumph. And I want to encourage you to be part of this series as we go through this. I imagine most of you know the book of Exodus, right? I mean, you read it in Sunday school, or you heard about it, or maybe you've seen the movie. Maybe you've driven into the Sinai and kind of had a snapshot of what it might have been like to spend all that time in the desert after exiting Egypt. But you probably know a little bit about it. But I thought it would be helpful today if we invited a special guest to come and help us learn a little bit more about it. So I've invited a special guest. Would you help me in welcoming Moses as he comes to help us today? Morning, Moses.
Good morning, Larry.
We you went through a lot, and it's a pleasure to have you here. We'd like you to maybe just start by telling us a little bit what it was like.
Well, how long do you have? This was an awesome experience.
22 minutes, actually.
That's it, okay. Well, you can imagine. This was, without question, one of the most significant events in human history. I mean, there was an entire nation that was born out of slavery. And the miracles and the power and all the stuff that took place was incredible. It was one of the most, it was the most exhilarating experience of my life. But what most people don't realize is that it was also an incredible journey of pain. And when I look at that, I honestly can't help but cry.
Mm. Now, it's interesting, and I'd like to ask you a little bit about that, because this week I've been reading the book of Exodus, and let me read you something I read in chapter 2, and then maybe you could talk to us a little bit about this. In chapter 2 of Exodus, it says, beginning at verse 23, "The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." Moses, talk to us about this just a minute. How tough really was this experience?
Again, it's hard to summarize, but it'd be easier to talk about the miracles, about the glory, about the displays of God's power, about all that stuff. But that whole experience was so intense and so painful for a whole number of reasons. And I think I cried so often I've got permanent grooves on my face from the tears rolling down my cheeks. But yeah, it was just intense. There was so many ways. There was pain all over the place.
Well, you said you cried a bit. What were the kind of things that made you cry in this experience?
Well, the first and the most obvious, I think, I would have to deal with my personal pain. I think most of us are probably aware, most of all, of what hurts us as individuals, and I was too. That was my case. And when I review my life, there was just a series, a litany of tragedies and pain. My whole birth experience, I didn't know until later the details around it, but it was painful. And then, as I was growing up, I noticed particularly the maid, the nurse who was looking after me. It's like every time she would leave me at the end of the day, she had tears in her eyes. And I often wondered why she was so sorrowful. It wasn't until years later I discovered that nursemaid was actually my mother, my birth mother. And every day of our lives, she was having to give me away again and again and again. Mm. I can't imagine the tragedy. But my adopted mother also experienced pain, that when I made that choice to leave Egypt and to walk away from the palace, I watched her heart torn out of her. And I felt the same pulsating terror in my heart as I watched that kind of tragedy. Both my birth family and my adoptive family were in agony over the events surrounding my life. And then once I identified with the Hebrews, left Egypt, I entered a little late, more than most people, but I entered into the whole arena of sibling rivalry. You know, my brother Aaron and my sister Miriam, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was because I was raised in a different context in the palace, but there was this secret undermining jealousy. Somehow they were projecting to me an attitude or an impression that I thought I was better than them, even though I didn't. They thought that I was out to overpower them when I wasn't. And it was subtle, but it just kind of tore at our relationship. And it took a long time to get over that. And it hurt me deeply. It hurt me deeply to have this kind of sibling jealousy and rivalry going on. But most of my pain, if I had to be honest, was a result of my own failure. I mean, you probably read the story. You remember that at that point, right at the end of my rule, so to speak, I killed an Egyptian. And as soon as Pharaoh found out about it, of course, he was after me, and so I had to flee. I had to run from Egypt. I had to leave my post, my family, and I fled off to the desert. I ran fast. I ran furious. I ran far. But no matter how hard I ran, and no matter how far I went, I couldn't get away from me. And the guilt of my sin was tormenting me. The longer I went from it, I thought I tried to forget it and put it behind me. But then somebody would say a word, or another experience would happen, or a dream, or anything. But it was just back in front of my face again and again and again. And I couldn't get away from that gripping sense of my failure. It was horrible. It's hard to put into words. My self-esteem was gone. All the confidence that I had prior in my life, it went out the window. I settled to be totally satisfied with just sitting in the desert and looking after sheep. That's all I felt I was good for. You can appreciate, therefore, why it was such a shock to me when God appeared to me in a burning bush and said he wanted to use me to lead the children of Israel, or the Hebrews out of Egypt. I thought life was over. I thought I was a has-been. I thought I was toast. I thought there was no other option for me in life. You know, really, the exodus from bondage, it began with me. I had to be released from the pain and the guilt of my past. And through many tears in my life, I've discovered that the trouble and hardship can either make us bitter or better. And I watched many people, including myself, just go down that bitter route and get really ugly inside. But what surprised me is I also saw people like my mother, who went through the same, if not worse, tragedy and trials than I did, but somehow they got better through it all. Their suffering caused them to develop a perseverance that kept them going, and their perseverance produced in them character that was deep and rich, and their character gave them a hope that made them not ashamed. They had hope and they had joy in the midst of their trouble and their trial and their more horrible circumstances. And when I saw that, Larry, I said, I got to find that. I got to have some of that. So my personal pain was very, very tough on me.
So Moses, would you say that your personal pain was the most difficult thing you struggled with through this entire time?
No, not the most difficult. It was difficult, but there was no way it was the most difficult. I mean, if you compare my pain with the pain that my people were going through, there's no comparison. Social suffering, I think through anybody's eyes, it takes our personal pain and it multiplies it, it magnifies it, and it often is, we can always find somebody who's in worse pain than we are. And when I looked at what my people were going through, they were slaves, you remember, not just nice slaves, it was horrible slavery. They were treated like animals. They lived in squalor. The work situation for them was just, they were tormented. From the first thing in the morning to the last thing at night, they were working. They were making bricks, and sometimes even without straw. They had to lug them all the way to the work sites across the country. And if they were late or if their quota wasn't filled, they were either whipped or put to death, Larry. I don't know, have you ever seen a whip open somebody's back? Have you ever seen somebody beat up and pulverized because they didn't meet an objective? Have you ever seen some family devastated because dad didn't make enough bricks? I tell you, it's hard to watch. Some of you may understand what that's like. We're here in the same land, but years later. But I know there's slaves in this country today. They may not call them slaves, but they're people who are socially disenfranchised. People who come here who are thought of as less than first class, maybe second or third or fourth class. People who can't get a job because of their color or their country of origin. People who are living in desperate situations who can't find jobs or enough money to feed their family. There's people like that here today, I know. And they'll identify, they'll understand a bit of what we were going through. I understand that there's recently been an exodus from a city in the United States where people have had to flee a country because of a hurricane. And those people who've gone through the tears and the agony and the loss, they'll understand a bit of what we went through. It was horrible. You know, it's hard not to cry when you watch children die, when you watch people, loved ones, taken away before their time. It's hard not to cry when social conditions are so awful that it almost makes you, like me, want to kill somebody. It infuriates you. It's hard not to cry when you see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, when the righteous seeming to be put down while the ungodly seem to rise in power and success. It's hard not to cry. In times of tragedy, I saw the worst and the best coming out of people. I saw some people like my mother and others who were just, they were flowering. They would give you the last piece of manna they had. And other people, same conditions, you know, wanting to rape or pillage or kill or just be selfish. It was awful. What's the difference between the two? And I realized that problems by themselves do not produce character. They only reveal what's already there. They expose what's inside of us. Problems just bring that to the surface. The issue is how we choose to respond to problems. That's what either takes us down or produces the rich character. We all have problems. But like I say, I saw people responding well and responding badly. I think that anybody who sees the social suffering around us and is not moved to tears, who is not torn apart inside, there's got to be something wrong with the heart. We got to have either a stone-cold heart or either we're so blinded by our self-sufficiency or our own world of comfort. I don't know how you can live and not look at the pain around us and not be moved to tears, Larry. The world is full of pain. It's full of agony. It's full of hurting people. And surely anybody who has character, anybody who has a desire to be a social citizen has got to see that and be moved to tears. When you see this world full of pain, it's hard not to cry, Larry.
So I hear you saying then that the social suffering that you experienced and your people experienced was the greatest pain that you had to bear.
Well, no, it was greater than my personal pain, but it was not the greatest. Because, actually, one of the things, it may seem a little ironic, but one of the things that I found even more difficult than my personal pain and the social suffering was the crushing questions that just kept coming back at me, like one of those sticky Egyptian flies, you know, they just keep buzzing around you. The crushing questions were like that. Many nights I would just cry myself to sleep as I was trying to ponder the inequalities of life. I mean, think about it. Why was I privileged to be spared for at my birth when other babies were aborted or drowned in the river? Why did I get to grow up in the palace while other kids were raised in squalor and never had a day of school, formal school in their life? Why? Why did my people have to suffer day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, hundreds of years after hundreds of years? Why did they have to do that while other people were living fat in their palaces and enjoying life to the full? Why? And where was God in all of this? Didn't God care? How could He, who is supposedly a God of love and care and kindness, how could He do that? Or if He didn't do it, how could He even allow it? What does that say about His character? Surely you've asked those questions. Surely other people have pondered those issues. They're crushing. They weigh on you heavy. And you know, there were a couple of people who tried to give me nice answers, polite answers about how this all fit together. And I felt like saying, what sand dune do you live under? It's just, there are no easy answers to the crushing questions, the perplexing questions of suffering. There's no easy answers for them. It's a tough situation. You know, in times of trouble like that, I don't know if it's like that today, but in our day, we wanted to blame somebody. Surely somebody had to be to blame. And so we pointed our fingers, and that person's to blame, and that person's to blame. And And you know, and then if it wouldn't stick there, then we'd direct it to God. Surely God's to blame for all of this. But have you ever noticed that no matter who you blame, and even if the blame sticks, it doesn't take the pain away? And I discovered through it all that although I want to know the answers for suffering, I have a much deeper need in my heart. And it's not necessarily to know the answers. It's to know that somewhere there are answers. And it's my ultimate need is to know the one who has the answers. And Larry, that's for me what turned the corner as I began to realize my quest was to know that one who had the answers. The only thing that got me through my struggle, through my personal struggle, through the social issues and through the crushing questions, the only thing that got me through all of that was getting to know God. Not as a theory, as an idea, as a religious concept, but really getting to know Him. But amazingly, when I discovered who He was, it actually brought me to an even greater depth of pain.
So Moses, are you saying that there was something even stronger that drew your tears, something even more painful than this, these crushing questions that you had to deal with?
Yeah, definitely. My personal pain was awful. The social suffering is worse. The crushing questions were almost unbearable. But nothing could compare to the suffering and the pain that I discovered in the heart of God. I know it may sound strange to people, but as I got to know God and got to know His heart, I saw pain. I saw tears. I saw agony that I had never known was there before. Do you remember when He called me at the burning bush? Do you remember what He said to me? You've got it in the words in your Bible. He said, "Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." You know, for a while there, I was confused because I thought God was choosing the wrong person. I was looking at myself and I couldn't speak and I didn't have the abilities and my confidence was way down. And I thought God had the wrong agenda, the wrong idea. Yet, I had it all wrong. It wasn't about me. It was about Him. It wasn't about whether or not I could perform, I could do, I was strong. It had almost nothing to do with me. This was all about the heart of God. It was all about the intentions of His heart. It was God who was moved to tears. It was God who was broken by the people's pain. It was God who was crushed by what He saw going on. It was all about Him. You trace that whole story through the book of Exodus. You may see my name popping up here and there and doing things, but it wasn't me, it was Him. He was directing, He was doing, He was supplying, He was providing, He was protecting, He was leading. It was all an expression of the heart of God. You know, from the first time I met Him to the times when of deep intimacy, I discovered one thing loud and clear. God was, is, and always will be broken when He sees people in agony. He hurts. Pain was never God's intention. Loss, agony, sorrow, death were not in His original plan. Any parent throughout the generations who sees their child in pain is going to hurt and grieve and sorrow and long to change that for their child. The heart of God is no different. You know, I could talk for days about the miraculous parts of how God brought us out from the most powerful nation on earth, how He protected us miraculously with signs from the heavens, how He provided for us in the desert where no supplies were there, how He opened up that sea and allowed us to walk through safety through walls of water. I could go on and on and on about the power of God. But through that whole experience, I was not so impressed with the power of God as much as I was with His pain. It was His pain that gripped me. God has been and still is broken as he watches his beautiful creation groaning because of progressive disorder. God still weeps when he sees us making decisions that bring upon ourselves the consequences of evil. God still is wounded deeply when he sees us choosing death over life in every form in all areas of our life. God is still torn apart inside when he watches us inflict ourselves and our societies with the consequences of our bad decisions. God is still stunned as he watches us willfully choose false gods over him, the true and living God. He's amazed by it. He's still horrified as he watches us pursuing anything and everything in life, trying to find satisfaction for our soul, while he sits waiting in the wings, longing and ready to provide it. His heart is broken. Broken. And then he watches us either shun or sideline the very people who are trying to speak truth into our lives. You know what? God still weeps. He still weeps. Now, God doesn't just feel his pain. He does something about his tears. He told me, Moses, I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned. I'm coming down to do something about it. And just as he did with us in the Exodus, he did it again in a more full measure. You know, the Exodus really was just a foretaste of the ultimate story of God. You know that. Some people wonder, they feel bad that I never got to see the promised land. That, you know, why did I have to be taken on Mount Nebo before the people ever got there? I did get there. You do know that, don't you? Years later, when Jesus was on the earth, God allowed me to come back on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there with Elijah, and together we talked with Jesus, and we rehearsed what he was there for and what he was about to do. We remember that he is Emmanuel, God with us. God came down to do something about it. And it was my thrill to watch as his story unfolded, as he dealt the ultimate battle, not with Pharaoh from Egypt, but with the ultimate Pharaoh, Satan himself. It was my joy to watch him open a way, not through the Red Sea, but through the Sea of Death, to part its waters, to make a way for people everywhere, through all generations, to cross over safely from this side to eternal life, through the sin, through the death, through the horror, and make it safely to the other side. It was my thrill to watch him deal with all the enemies before us, all the death and the sorrow and the sickness and the demons and all the things that seem to crush human beings. It was my thrill to watch him deal with them one by one by one. It was my thrill to watch him go to the cross of Calvary and lay down his life and let his blood flow. Not the blood of a temporary lamb in the first Passover, but in the ultimate Passover, the one where his blood would cleanse us from all sin. It was my joy to watch that, Larry. And I tell you, just as we were on the bank on the other side of the Red Sea, you can imagine the party we had. You can imagine when we watched those waters close back over our enemy who had pursued us, who had tormented us for 400 years. You better believe when those waters closed, we broke into party. We danced, we shouted, we praised, we were excited. And you know what? The same party that we had on the banks of the Nile River is exactly what I heard happening here this morning. Amen. It's when you celebrate the salvation that Jesus has provided for you, you're celebrating the same God who has a heart of pain, who doesn't just hear, who doesn't just be concerned, who isn't just moved, but who does something about it. He came and he rescued us. It's worth it. I'm excited about this now. But I have to admit, Larry, in all that excitement, there's something that still makes God weep. God still cries. There are still those, there were some in my day, and there are some today who still refuse to understand God's heart, his purpose. There are still those who refuse to take his path to freedom. There are still those who choose to remain in their bondage. There are still those who love their sin and the slavery and the bondage of their sin more than the freedom that he would provide for them if they would take it. And many throughout history, amazingly, are still continuing to misunderstand the heart and the nature of God. And when trouble, especially when trouble happens, we go back to the blame game. We think that God is inflicting us or God is doing it. And we will actually curse him to his face, spit in his face. And God weeps when he sees that because it's a total misunderstanding of his intent and of his nature. And when I see that same story played out over and over again, I have to admit, it's hard not to cry.
Thank you, Moses. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that regardless of our background or our circumstances, where we've come from or where we are today, that you see our hearts, you know our hearts, and you love us. And Father, we thank you that your heart is for us. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that for each need that's represented here, that you would meet it through your amazing grace today. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a clearer snapshot of your heart, that we would see your love, that we would see your compassion, that we would see your passion for others. Thank you, Lord, for working thousands of years ago in such dynamic ways. And thank you that you are here today and ready to work in each of our lives today. May we be open to receive all that you would offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.